Thank you, praise team. Such a joy to have them lead us week in and week out. And, you know, it's blessing from the Lord. We have not just this group that was up here today, but multiple praise teams that lead us so well every Sunday. Gifted by the Lord, given abilities that are given to bring Him glory. And isn't it amazing what our God has done? Others who just finished teaching in our Bible fellowship group hour, others who have been ushering all morning long, our security team, those who are serving down in the nursery right now. Isn't it a blessing to have faithful followers of Jesus who are committed to serve Him wherever they're needed, whenever they're needed? God has done that. God has done that. And that may just be the whole point of what I want to say this morning. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25? Pastor Nate told us last week that he was going to be gone, taking a much-deserved vacation, a much-deserved break this week, and we're thankful for them being able to do that. What that means is it's left to me to finish up our little summer series through the parables, considering characteristics of devoted followers of Jesus. And then when he gets back next week, Lord willing, we'll be jumping into 2 Samuel. We look forward to that. Characteristics of devoted followers of Jesus. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 will be our text this morning as we consider the characteristic of faithfulness, faithful service to the Lord. Now, the parable that we're going to look at this morning is the parable of the talents. And if you've read through this in advance, or as we read it here in a moment, you're probably going to come to the realization that there are parts of this that sound very similar to what we saw a few weeks ago in the parable of the minas. But there are several significant differences. Let me point those out before we read it. One, obviously, we're talking about talents and not minas this morning, right? A mina, as Pastor Nate shared with us a few weeks ago, was about 3 months' wages. Talents, a little bit different. It's actually not easy to give the value of a talent because a talent is technically a weight measure. It's not a monetary value. But if we're talking about a talent of silver, which probably we are here, then the average laborer would hope to expect about 2 talents in their entire lifetime. So we're talking about a significant difference in value between a mina and a talent. But it's not just the minas and the talents, it's the number that are given to the servants that are different in this particular parable than the parable of the minas. And more significantly than that, the judgment that we'll see at the end of this passage is very different and really much more significant than what we saw in the previous parable. And perhaps most importantly, the point of each parable seems to be different. The parable of the minas is about stewardship of gospel truth, as Pastor Nate shared with us. The parable of the talents, though, seems to be broader in its application. It seems to suggest to us a stewardship of more than just sharing the gospel, but of gifts and abilities and talents in whatever the Lord gives us. It's a broader stewardship in general of all that we've been given. There are enough distinctions for us to say this was a different teaching of Jesus and it served a different purpose. And I want to read that passage for us, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And if you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents, and I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our good and gracious Father, this is the Lord's day, an opportunity where we get to come together as your people, open your word, sing praises to you, pray together, grow together as we sit under the authority of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together. Speak to us, speak into our hearts, change us, conform us into the image of Christ. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's kind of interesting. It feels like the way this parable starts that we're walking into the middle of something because we start with a pronoun here, an it. And as I always tell my kids, you need an antecedent for that pronoun before you use that pronoun. Well, so what is the it that we're talking about? The passage starts, for it will be like. Well, we don't have to go back too far to figure out what the it is. Now, I know some of your translations probably substitute that in there already, but it's not in the original text. The it in verse 14 refers back to chapter 25, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven. And so here in the parable of the talents, we're basically asking the question, what are kingdom people like? What do they look like? How do they live their lives? What are kingdom people like? The preceding parable to the one we're going to look at, the parable of the 10 virgins, it addresses the importance of kingdom people being ready for Jesus' return. And then we naturally flow into the parable of the talents, which explains how kingdom people are to be ready for that return. Or at least it helps us understand that. All right, so the message here of the parable of the talents is incredibly important. It's helpful for us to think about, right? I can remember an old baseball coach teaching me how to play the outfield. Now you may think it's pretty intuitive. You just catch the ball when it comes to you, but there's more to it than that, believe it or not. While I was learning to play, I can recall numerous times where he would tell me something like, you need to be active out there. You need to be moving at the crack of the bat. Don't wait and see, is it going to come my way? Be moving at the crack of the bat. You don't know that the ball is coming to you on that particular hit, but act like it is every time. Act like it's coming your way every time, because you know what? Eventually it will. And that's how you're ready in the outfield. You're ready for the ball. You're ready for it to come your way. Act like it's coming your way every time. Be moving, be active, And eventually, it'll happen. The church, in the Christian life, we don't know when our Master Jesus is returning. We don't know when he's coming back. Oh, so many have speculated, but listen, we don't know when Jesus is returning, but act like it's today. Be doing the things you would want him to catch you doing. Be active. Be moving out there. He'll eventually come, so be ready. Be active in kingdom service. Now, of course, we want to ask, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be ready, to be active in kingdom service? Well, there's lots of answers to that question, but the parable of the talents is going to help us, at least in a small way, answer that question. And so the first thing we notice here in the text is Christ's disciples are entrusted with many gifts. Christ's disciples are entrusted with many gifts. That's at least part of the answer. So I want us to keep in mind this morning that in the parable, here in verse 14, that whatever is given, whatever it is that the master entrusts to his servants, make no mistake, it all belongs to the master. It all belongs to him. It's the master's property, and we're merely called to be stewards of that property. Steward it well. Whatever it is, steward it well. Friends, our master is immeasurably wealthy. Everything is his. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. And so our Lord Jesus has much that he desires to give to his servants. He wants to give us. He wants to pour out things into our lives. But listen, let's be clear. I'm not really or just merely speaking of financial things. No, that's not really the point. It's much more than that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul asks an all-important question. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, you can fill in the blank with whatever you want. What do you have financially? What do you have in abilities? What do you have in family? What do you have in job? What do you have in joy? What do you have that you did not receive? It's all a good and gracious gift from our Father. Listen, God isn't limited in his giving. And the Bible tells us of many of the gifts that he gives. It kind of reveals to us a whole buffet of gifts that he gives to his faithful servants. For example, in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, it speaks of the gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, mercy. And many of us have some of these gifts, even if they're undeveloped at this point. You may not even know you have that gift just yet. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, it adds more. It adds wisdom and knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment of spirits, speaking in various tongues. And then down in a few more verses in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, we also see the gifts of helping and administrating. Now I'm gonna lay my cards on the table this morning, okay? Some of these gifts are no longer given because they served a particular purpose. They were sign gifts to validate the gospel as it first went out, as it was very new going out into the pagan world around. It was a sign to validate that gospel message. But most of these are still gifts that are given today. And perhaps as I read through those lists, you recognize some of those that are present in your own life. But let me also add this. I don't think these lists of gifts are exhaustive. It's not a complete list. It wasn't Paul's point to give us a complete list of all the spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives us. And I'll say this as well. We don't even have time to discuss all the natural abilities and all the developed abilities that God has given to each one of us. So even if you look at these lists and you're like, I don't see me in there. I don't see my particular gifts. I don't see ways that I can serve. They're not exhaustive. And you may have many, many other abilities that aren't even in these lists. listen, they're as varied as God is creative, and our Heavenly Father is incredibly creative. What's important for us to realize is that God has given us all gifts. He has given us all abilities. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each has received a gift. And I'm convinced when he says each, he means each. Each has received a gift, at least one, not even counting other abilities that you have that you can use, that you're expected to use to serve. Who knows what those might be? Each has received a gift. And I'm reminded in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, yeah, he has so much that he has given to us, so much that he calls us to do. And I assure you of this, if God has called you and I to good works, and he has, he's going to equip you for that work. He's going to make sure you have what is necessary. It just comes to mind. I can recall years ago as a freshman in college, I took my first public speaking class. And if you knew me back in those college days, I took that public speaking class and I gave my first speech. And the professor, he was very kind and very generous, but he came up to me and he put his arm on my shoulder. And that's not a good sign. Not a good sign, okay? He puts his arm on my shoulder and he says, Tim, you want to be a missionary, huh? I said, yes. And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, you have to get a lot better at this. And I said, I know. I've leaned on the truth of Scripture. If God calls you to something, he will equip you to do it. Make no mistake. He did that in my life. He'll do that in your life. Listen, all of us have gifts. All of us have abilities. But we don't all have the same gifts. And we don't all have the same abilities. Look secondly. Here in the text, Christ's disciples are endowed with different abilities. We're endowed with different abilities. It's important for us to see in the parable that not all of the servants are given the same amount. They're not given the same number of talents. One gets five, one gets two, one gets one. And now you're probably thinking, man, if I was the guy who got one, I would think, who am I? I'm nobody, right? But remember what I said earlier. One talent, it's like half a lifetime's worth of earnings. If we were to put that into monetary value, it's still a lot. God gives generously and he gives graciously. We're told in verse 15 that the master gives to each according to his ability. And let's be clear, it's not according to his ability the way we see it, the way we evaluate the worth and value of other people. It's how God sees them and how he chooses to give to them. It may look different from our perspective. We may not understand it the way he does. But I want us to notice what the text does not say. It does not say that one faithful servant is better or more significant than the other. Did you notice that? Wasn't in there anywhere. Never said the guy with five is twice as valuable, twice as good, twice as holy as the guy with two. It's simply not true. It's just not true. There's, you know, every follower of Jesus is different. They're uniquely created in the image of God. And not everyone has the same level of talent, the same kind of talent, the same kind of ability. Not everyone has the same amount of resources to invest into kingdom priorities. It's all different. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there's no boasting here. There's no boasting in this. And on the other side, there's no reason to be envious of others either. I wish I could get up and sing like some of these on our praise team. I love to sing. You wouldn't love to hear me sing. We don't all have the same gifts and same abilities. But listen, Romans 12:6 reminds us of something incredibly important. It says, we have gifts that differ. We already said that. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Not one better than the other. not one worthy of envying over another, but according to the grace given us. So when you see somebody exercising their gifts, praise the one who gave it. It's all his. It's all his. All that you are, everything that you have, everything that you can do, it's all from God. And friends, it's all of grace. I'm reminded of Paul's illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's comparing the body of Christ to a human body. And he says, it would be weird, my translation, it would be weird if the whole body were an eye, or if the whole body were an ear. If you look at the person next to you and you visualize them as an eyeball or an ear, that's weird, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. That wouldn't be helpful. That wouldn't be good. So Paul goes on to say that God arranged the human body as he chose according to what is good in his eyes. Now, I'm looking at you guys. I think it's pretty good. He knew what he was doing. It was pretty good, right? And so the point of that, though, is to say that he also arranges the body of Christ as he chooses according to what he knows is best. Different gifts, different abilities, different amounts, not according to the way we would do it, but according to what he knows is best. The point is this: you've been endowed with different abilities. Our goal is not to evaluate them and see who's better than the next guy, but to put them to use. Put them to use. Use and develop your gifts and abilities. Listen, with any ability, with any talent, you have to develop it. You have to grow it. You have to make the best use of it. If you don't develop it, what will happen? It atrophies. It gets weak. It dies. There was a day I could lift a lot of weights. I could barely lift myself off the floor. These days, if you don't work muscles, if you don't work abilities and gifts, they atrophy and they die and they become just as useless as that buried talent in the text. Listen, the same is true with our spiritual gifts and our spiritual talents. Use them, develop them. Use them inside the church. By all means, use them inside the church. Use them outside the church. Your ability might be weak right now. You may be like me in that public speaking class. You're going to have to get a lot better at that. But you know what? It's okay. You may be weak right now in your ability. You may not be completely comfortable in using the abilities and gifts that God has given you. That's okay. Just keep going, keep serving, and it will grow. It will grow. And when it grows, you multiply ministry with those gifts. Listen, the faithful servants here in this parable, they multiplied their talents. They multiplied their talents. The one with five made five more. The one with two made two more. Listen, God has made you. He has called you into relationship with himself. He has gifted you by his grace. He certainly intends to use you. He certainly intends to use you. Some people will say, I've heard this so many times over the years, you know, I don't know how best to serve God. I don't know that I have any gifts. I don't know what those gifts are, if I have any. That's okay. I'm gonna give you my profound answer, okay? It will blow you away this morning, but this is usually what I say to those individuals. Just do something. Just do something. You may discover areas that you're not gifted. I used to teach a fourth grade Sunday school class. Not my gift, but I know that now after a year, all right? You learn that. That's okay. Just do something. You'll eventually discover that fit. You'll eventually discover it. Doing nothing simply isn't an option. And here's why. We see thirdly this morning, Christ's disciples are expected to work persistently. They're expected to work persistently. So here the master in the parable, we're told he's gone, he leaves, he goes away into another place for a long time, and he tasks the servants to somehow use the talents he has entrusted to them. Now, let's be clear. The master probably could have stayed behind, invested his own talents, and made a lot more, perhaps. Yet he chooses servants. Listen, this is exactly the way the Lord uses us. Sometimes I think, Jesus, really? Why? Why is it better for you to go away? Why is it better for you to go back to the right hand of the Father in heaven? If you stayed here, you preach much better than I do. He teaches classes much better than we do. He greets people, cares for people, shows compassion for people, loves people better than we do. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus had just stayed behind and done all of that? Well, it's not for us to second guess his decisions and what he decides. He's chosen us, though. He's called his church, and he's given what belongs to him, these talents, for us to use. He's entrusted them to us. Now, the text doesn't exactly say how the faithful servants used their talents. One of them went and traded with it. We don't know how he did that or what he traded, but the other one, the one who had two talents, it doesn't even say. You know why? Because it's not the point. It's not the point of the parable. The point seems to be put the talents to good use until the master returns. Just keep doing what you do, multiplying it until the master returns. There's an expectation to be working persistently. Now, you might recall back in Acts chapter 1, Acts 1 tells of Jesus' ascension back to heaven. And it's kind of interesting to me what the angel says to the disciples right after the ascension. The angel, he appears kind of out of nowhere, and he says to the disciples, as Jesus disappears from their sight, he says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, here's why it's interesting to me. Here's how I see this. The angel is looking at these disciples, and he says, "Guys, this isn't the end. This isn't how the story ends. Jesus is going away, but he's coming again. He will return again. And so this isn't the time to be staring off into the sky doing nothing." That's how I read that. Not the time to be staring off, stargazing, looking into the clouds, doing nothing. And now if you know how that story ends there, they immediately returned to Jerusalem. And it wasn't long after that that the gift of the Holy Spirit comes on all of the disciples, and they serve him, they serve Jesus faithfully, mostly, for the rest of their days. Not time to be staring off into the sky. It's time to be busy. We have a task. We've been given the resources. We've been given the abilities. We've been given the gifts. It's time to work. Church, we're commanded to be about the Lord's business until he comes, until he returns. Now, you'll notice here in the text that unfortunately, that third servant, the one who got one talent, he wants no part of this. Apparently, he saw no personal benefit, decided he didn't want to be about the Lord's business, his master's business, and so he did nothing. Now look what he says in verse 24 and 25. The text says, "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.'" Here, have what is yours. Take it back. "I did nothing with what you gave me." You know what these verses describe? They describe a person who doesn't really know Jesus. Somebody who really doesn't know their master. I mean, is God really harsh and demanding and difficult to please? If you've been walking with Jesus for any time in your life, has this been your experience? Harsh, demanding, difficult. Now, friends, that's how lost people talk. If they talk about God at all, this is how lost people talk. Imagine you just started a new job and you have a new boss and he gets together with you on that first day and he starts explaining your new responsibilities as an employee of that company. And then that new boss, he goes over all of the job responsibilities and then you decide, yeah, I don't think I like this list of tasks. I don't think I'm a fan of these responsibilities, and so you do nothing. You know what? You can make that choice. You can make that choice. Just don't presume that you actually work for the company. Don't presume you're actually an employee. You can choose to do nothing in your job. Just expect to be fired, right? Just expect to be fired. Friends, your relationship with Christ isn't a job. It's a joy. It's a joy. Disciples of Jesus know he isn't harsh. He isn't demanding and difficult to please. Disciples of Jesus know that he is patient and kind and more gracious to us than we could ever deserve. Amen? This is the true master. This is Jesus. And we understand as disciples of Jesus that it's a gift and a privilege to be invited to participate in the Lord's work. It's not a drudgery. It's a gift. We've been invited to participate in this. It should be a joy to engage in Christ's mission. I think of 1 John 5:3, it gives us, I think, a right perspective here where it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we walk in obedience and faithfulness, and his commandments are not burdensome." The one who truly knows Jesus can say that because they know that when he calls, he equips. And when he calls us, he gives us strength and encouragement. And he gives us all that we need to go out in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus and with the joy of Jesus. Listen, service and obedience to Christ are not a burden. They're a blessing. Here's why. Fourth, here in the text, Christ's disciples will experience the Savior's joy. They'll experience the Savior's joy. The sad part of this parable is the judgment that is received by the third servant. Can't escape that. You can't just read over that. Let's look at it again, beginning in verse 26. After he gives his pathetic excuse, verse 26 says, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" And this is the hard part. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Point of clarification, important, necessary for us. This third servant did not lose his salvation because he didn't serve enough. Because he wasn't on the schedule enough days in the nursery. That's not what happened here. He didn't lose his salvation. That would be a works-based salvation, and that's completely unbiblical. That's not what we're talking about here. There's something much deeper going on, and so let's trace it out for just a moment. Here's how it works. Doing nothing for Jesus throughout your life, never serving, never using talents, never using resources and abilities to serve Jesus, right? Doing nothing for Jesus, that might just display a lack of love for Jesus. Amen? It might. That's a fair assessment. It might display a lack of love for Jesus. And here's the thing. A lack of love for Jesus reveals that your heart hasn't been changed yet by the gospel of Jesus. And if the gospel hasn't transformed your heart, then the Bible says you're still dead in your sins and trespasses. Is that how you read it? That's how I read Scripture. So see, just because we're saved by grace, it doesn't mean faithfulness isn't commanded. It doesn't mean we aren't called to be faithful. This is the sad part of the parable. But on the other hand, in the text, we also see blessing. and we see joy for the faithful servants. And it becomes clear that joy, listen, joy isn't based on how much ability or how much in resources that these servants have been given. Their joy isn't based on how significant their service seems to be in the eyes of other people. Do you notice that? Their joy isn't based on any of that. Rather, the concern is this: have you been a faithful servant of Christ? The amount is not in there. Have you been a faithful servant of Christ? The two faithful servants, they were given different amounts to steward for sure. Absolutely. But to both, notice this, to both the master says in verse 21 and in verse 23, the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It doesn't matter what your gifts are. It doesn't matter what your abilities are, how much you've been given. Be faithful, and you will enter into the joy of your master. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, there was a kid that I went to high school with. He was a few years older than me, but I knew him. I knew his family. He played basketball for the University of Arkansas Razorbacks. I know you don't care about the Razorbacks, but that's just part of the story, okay? He played for the Arkansas Razorbacks national championship team in 1994. His name was John Insko. You can go look that up. Attended my high school. The thing you need to know about John Insko is you have no idea who that is. And there's a reason for that. He wasn't the star of the team. By no stretch was he the star of the team. In 34 games that season in 1994, he played a total of 23 minutes. Right? 23 minutes. Out of the 3,176 points that were scored that season in order to win the national championship, he scored 22 of them. Not a lot. It's not much. But here's the thing. When the Razorbacks played Duke and beat them in the national championship game, his celebration was the same as everybody else's. The ring he received was the same as everybody else's. The joy that he displayed, it was the same as all the stars on the team. You know why? Because they were accomplishing the same task. Oh, Corliss Williamson played a lot more minutes, and he scored hundreds more points. But John contributed as he was called on to contribute. And the celebration was the same, and the joy was the same. Christian, if you truly love Jesus and serve him faithfully, joy is yours now. And exceeding joy is your future when Jesus returns. I hope you know that. You don't have to try to impress Jesus, or you don't have to try to impress anybody else with your service. Just let your love for Jesus overflow and fuel your desire to serve Jesus. Christian, you have gifts and you have talents from the Lord to varying degrees. Varying gifts, varying degrees. Use those gifts to serve Christ faithfully and persistently. And the joy of Christ will be yours. Just remember, the joy of Christ is not merely a warm, fuzzy feeling that we get. It's the experience of Christ in us. It's the pleasure of the Father toward his Son. That's immeasurable pleasure that becomes part of our experience when we're in Christ. It's exceeding joy. We don't see it all now. Oh, but church, we will one day. When Charles Spurgeon once preached this passage here in Matthew 25, he said, "When you come to the end of your days, it won't matter how many talents you were entrusted with." He said, "You'll have the Lord's sweet presence, and you will say, 'I am complete in Christ. Christ's righteousness covers me from head to foot. And now, in looking back upon my past life, I can say, blessed be his holy name.'" Whether you had much or whether you had little, blessed be his holy name. That will be our reply. Listen, our Savior's joy is a good and gracious gift. And I hope you know that joy this morning. I hope you're delighting in Christ this morning. And I hope your desire is to serve Christ faithfully. however he has gifted you. There's always need, I assure you. And yet it could be this morning that you don't yet know the Savior's joy, because you've never experienced what it means to be in Christ, to turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus in faith and trust him, trust what he did on the cross in our place. If you don't know the Savior's joy this morning, we're gonna have a time of response here in just a moment. We're gonna stand, we're gonna sing, and I'm gonna be standing up here, not to look impressive in any way, but to be available if you would like to come and say, look, I just wanna know how I can know Jesus. Or maybe there's someone next to you that you trust, you can ask them that same question. Whatever your response is, would you do it? Would you be faithful during our time of response? Let's pray together. Our good and gracious Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. He is all the world to us. He is everything. We know every good thing that we have in our lives, it comes from you. And most specifically, we know that's true of our salvation. Father, it could be this morning that there's someone in our midst who has yet to trust in you. They've yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ and turn away from their sin through repentance. I pray that you would convict their hearts and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to be faithful servants, committed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, loving him with our whole being and delighting to serve him with our whole life. We commit this time of response to you. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?